I want to thank Dr. Bryant for pinch hitting for me on Wednesday for our Ash Wednesday worship. I came to the church on Tuesday and began to feel ill. After I left, I was sick for the past several days. I'm not going to say that I got it from my wife, but she was sick last weekend all the way from Saturday through. She's still not well. And then Tuesday, whatever she had, I got. And so thank you, Dr. Bryant. I called her at the last minute. And, of course, that cuts into sermon preparation time. So I don't know how this will come out today, but God willing, we'll have another time. So I want to read from Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, from the New International Version. Well, let me also remind you that next Sunday is Liberation Sunday. We're celebrating our heritage as African Americans, and we will have a special worship, and you can come dressed in any attire that reflects a period of African American history. And after worship, we're going to have a fellowship meal in the Family Life Center. Our social committee is preparing for that. So we do that every year. So come and join us next Sunday. Matthew 16, 18, New International Version. And the scripture says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The word of the Lord. Thank you, ushers. Upon this rock, we gather today 149 years after the organizers came together to launch Ebenezer Third Baptist Church into the pantheon of Christian congregations called to serve Jesus Christ. Were it not for the call, the commitment, and the vision of our congregational forebears, we would not exist today. The fact that Ebenezer has served the mission of Christ for nearly 150 years is a testament to the presence and power of God. And so today we praise God for being faithful to our beloved congregation. As we worship today, we owe a debt of gratitude to the pastors, leaders, and members who have served this congregation through the years. We stand on their shoulders. Nothing that we've been able to accomplish was done without the work that they did before us. We stand and praise God for the witness of their service and dedication. I've said before, an anniversary is an opportunity to both look forward and to look back and to look forward. We look back and reflect upon our experiences, contributions in history. We look forward with hope and expectation for the future Christ has outlined for us. Who we are and what we become are forever shaped by who we were when we began this journey. And so today I want to revisit one of the foundational texts about the birth of the church, not Ebenezer. The text isn't about any particular organized congregation. A local congregation like Ebenezer is the church, but the church is larger and more comprehensive than a local congregation. And so this text is about the establishment of the church that Christ has in mind. The words, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it," are extracted from a conversation Jesus has with his disciples. When he gets to the region of Caesarea Philippi, the political epicenter for Caesar Augustus, Jesus initiates a conversation about his identity. He asks his disciples what others are saying about his identity. Who do they say I am? And then he asks the disciples to share their thoughts about his identity. And it's interesting that this conversation takes place at Caesarea, because that city was a Baal cultic center and associated with pagan worship. And so in a place known for the worship of idols and the temple that's erected there, Jesus initiates this discussion about his identity. And you will remember that Peter, one of his disciples, responds to Jesus' question by saying, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And so Peter gets it right. He knows who Jesus is, and I'm sure the other disciples also held the same position. Peter just spoke up quicker than they did. And Peter's confession, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," leads us to the response that are the words for our text. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So there's a lot there in just that short statement. One of the things that Jesus stresses with his response is that the church is founded by Christ. The church is founded by Jesus Christ. The notion of a church, the concept, originates with Jesus. It begins in the heart and mind of Jesus. And when I say Jesus, I include the Father and the Spirit. They are all part of the one God. And so when this concept comes to Jesus' heart and mind, he shares it with his disciples. And Matthew is the only gospel that uses the word church in the New Testament. And that word church comes from the Greek ekklesia, which means called out. So that when Jesus speaks the word church and initiates this concept, he envisions a called out community of believers rooted in his status as Messiah, the Son of God. And so when he establishes the church, he thinks of continuing his work of redemption through his followers. I don't think he had in mind all these denominations we've got today, organizational structures, constitutions, and all that stuff. That came from us. When he speaks of the church, he speaks of a called out community that is cemented by their confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And it's important to note that while Jesus calls Peter the rock and says that he will build his church upon the rock, this designation is given in connection with Peter's accurate confession. There are some scholars, and some, and particularly Catholic and Orthodox, who think that when Jesus says, "And you are Peter, and on this rock," because he calls him a rock, that Jesus is forever founding the church upon Peter, and they trace the papacy all the way back to Peter. It's not what Jesus is doing. He's giving Peter a designation and a compliment, but it's a one-time designation. And it's based upon Peter's accurate confession of Jesus as Messiah, the Son of God. The church is built and founded by Jesus. And the concept of building a community of followers to represent Jesus is powerful. It's interesting to me that as Jesus speaks these words and says to the disciples and Peter, "And upon this rock I will build my church," that he initiates this discussion. Jesus knows he's in the world to die for the people to whom he is speaking. He has come into the world to give his life for sinful persons. And now he's saying that he's going to put together a community of sinful persons and form them into colleagues in his mission and ministry. That is wonderful. It's interesting that he is willing to include the same sinful and fallible human beings in his mission as long as they have the right confession. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. So Jesus is the founder of the church. The church begins in the heart and mind of Jesus. It's his church. I wonder whether Jesus envision all this stuff that we've got going on. If he were to return, would he recognize the church that he started? In Chicago, there are thousands of Christian congregations. And I say this not because this, what I'm about to say, is specific to Chicago. It's all over the country. But some have decided to attribute their beginnings as congregations to a person other than Jesus. Some have decided to attribute their beginnings to a pastor. They call him or her founder and pastor. And they have the temerity to put that label on the building. Reverend so-and-so, founder and pastor. That's always been troubling to me. The church was not founded by a human being person down here. The church was founded by Jesus. A local congregation might have started through the initiatives of a person or a group of persons. We've had a group of persons that helped organize Ebenezer, but all of these congregations that have started came after the church was already established. It was already established by Jesus Christ. Before there was a Baptist denomination, before there was a Methodist denomination, before there were denominations, or even the Roman Catholic Church, it was already established by Jesus Christ. So the church cannot be called Pastor So-and-so's church. What church you go to? I go to Pastor So-and-so's, or Doctor So-and-so's church. What is that? Jesus is the founder and the builder of the church. Another thing that this statement emphasizes is the church is built in the context of conflict. Hear me carefully. It's established in the context of conflict. As he says, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. It's striking that as Jesus commends Peter's confession and establishes the church, he doesn't get all warm and fuzzy. He's not being fuzzy and touchy here. There is no grand celebration or sentimental atmosphere. Jesus immediately points to the reality of context for his followers. Church is established in the context of conflict. That's what he has in mind when he references the gates of Hades. Hades It's a word that refers to the realm of the dead or place of the dead. And the expression gates of Hades can mean gates of death. Those gates, if they exist, are like the portals, the doorways through which the powers of Satan attack. In other words, the church will exist in an environment of opposition and persecution. And Jesus intentionally builds a community that will be subject to attack and conflict. And so he wants his disciples to understand what they are going to experience. And why the conflict? Well, to introduce a new faith, a new set of values, new teachings about God, teachings that declare Jesus to be the Messiah, is to run into the powers and systems already at work in the world. And Jesus' mission is to upend prevailing social norms and structures. And that engenders conflict. This journey is fraught with conflict. Now the conflict that I'm talking about, it's not the petty stuff that happens in congregations. Folk fussing, folk complaining, folk saying crazy stuff. That's regular. That happens all the time. It happens in every congregation. If you got a crazy person in your congregation, somebody else got another crazy one. Same spirit, different name and different location. That's not what I'm talking about. That comes with the territory. We will have struggles. The conflict is the conflict between the forces of darkness and the power of God and Jesus Christ. It's a conflict on a macro level. It's not just that the devil is working among us, causing trouble among us in our meetings, in our groups, and in our activities. That's happening also. But the forces of darkness are working from a macro level, trying to stop the progress of the Christian church. And sometimes, this is on my paper, sometimes we get so caught up in all this little petty little junk that we miss the terrible destruction that the devil is doing to all of the church community around the world. And so the church exists in a context of conflict, necessary conflict, because our message is the message of God in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus wants his followers to know that trials are part and parcel of this journey. This is cross-bearing territory. And so if somebody lied on you like somebody lied on me in here, just brush it off. You ain't the first person they lied on. You're not the first preacher they lied on. Help me, somebody. Brush it off. This is cross-bearing territory. We're here to bear our crosses. We're here to serve and do what is right and let God handle the rest of it. Last week, a woman was at her food truck preparing to serve the morning crowd. She was in her regular location. She sells tacos and tamales and other Mexican delights. And while she's at her food truck, the parking lot is behind her. And a car pulls up in the parking lot behind her, and several men get out of the car. You saw caught on camera, out of the car, run over to the woman and rough her up, knocking her over and snatching at her clothing, taking her money and her wallet, dropping her to the ground. And they drive off. She's stunned and dazed and screaming. Owners in the community are shocked and they rush to help her. She's been coming to that place for years and selling her food. People know her. This has never happened before. It's shameful. But every time the woman pulls up with her cart, she takes the risk as she sells her food to support her family. She takes the risk. There are criminals out there. There are some people out there that don't want to work for anything. And they will try to exploit whomever they can for their own benefit. And that's the reality that street vendors face in certain places. Folks walk into businesses and rob them. Folks follow people home from the bank. They followed a woman the other week home from the bank. They were waiting outside and followed her all the way into her apartment building complex and robbed her. Those are the realities in some communities, in some areas that you face. When you're trying to do your part, when you're trying to do what is right, when you're trying to do your job, when you're trying to take care of your family, there are other folks out there that don't care. And they don't care about your health. They don't care about your family. They don't care about the community. They just want to take and get whatever they want. And the church also faces some realities. When we stand upon our confession of Jesus Christ, when we love like Jesus loves, when we live like Jesus lives, when we advocate in the community with our vote and with our voice for those Jesus is concerned about, there are others who seek to block and destroy our efforts. We sing that hymn, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord, and the music to the hymn is lively and upbeat, but don't let the music mislead you. Because the message is about conflict. When you're saying, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord and I promise him I would serve him till I die, that's not just a good feel-good song. That's taking a stand saying, I'm going to stand up for Jesus and live for him. No matter what happens. Let me just wrap this up. Jesus' message is, he is the founder. He's the builder of the church. It's his church. And the church that he establishes is set in the context of conflict. It will be in conflict with the prevailing powers. But the church he builds is the church triumphant. I'm calling it the church triumphant. And that phrase, of course, doesn't originate with Ricky Freeman. But he says, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And he says that I'm building a church with a promise. And although it sounds bad to tell you about the gates of Hades and to talk about the opposition the church will face, I want you to know that that opposition will not ultimately win. He builds the church with a promise. You see, the realm of the dead, he's saying the gates of Hades, the realm of the dead, a place no human can conquer, is not stronger than the church founded by Jesus. We all know death is final. No human can defeat death. Once you're in death's grip, that's it. Death doesn't discriminate. Money cannot stop death. Power cannot stop death. Political power cannot stop death. That's Jesus' point. The realm of death is strong, and the forces of the realm of darkness are strong, but Jesus builds a church that is stronger. The church will endure. And although Satan might unleash attacks, forces to attack and thwart the efforts of the church, Satan will never be able to defeat the church. The church Jesus builds is the church triumphant, a church that will ultimately be victorious. And so he gives us hope and points to the future of the church. And that's what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He builds the church triumphant. All of these knuckleheads running around talking about, I'm worried about what's going to happen to the church, need to get their hearts right with Jesus Christ. They need to get in the Word and read what the Word says, because the church belongs to Jesus, and the church will always be victorious. I'm almost done. We are now in this post-pandemic phase. The pandemic wreaked havoc on all areas of life, and the Christian church was especially impacted. And many congregations have still have not recovered from the pandemic. Even Ebenezer hasn't recovered from the pandemic. Attendance is down. Giving is down. And as a result, many congregations have already closed all over the world. They have shut their doors. And many clergy have left the church. And many Christian schools and some seminaries have closed since this pandemic. I know of several Catholic churches in Illinois that have been closed, and some Baptist churches that have closed. And some of them were thriving congregations, but they have closed. Well, yes, local congregations will struggle, and local congregations will close, and clergy will leave the church, whether by retirement or some have left ministry altogether. Those are the realities that we face. But Jesus doesn't promise the viability of any one local fellowship. He promises the viability and triumph of the church universal, the people of God. He does not promise to protect these buildings and these properties and all of these programs that we've come up through the years. He doesn't promise to protect that. He says, I build my church on a rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. They might rise up sometimes, but they will not prevail. The church is bigger than 150 years. You will be 150 years next year, but the church been on the road for a long time, much longer than that. And the church that Jesus has established is going to be all right. And if you want to be all right with him, you'd better hook up with Jesus and stay with Jesus and let him lead you. I'm done. The invitation, Christian discipleship, is extended. Will you stand with me as our deacons, ministers, and greeters come? bless you. God bless you. Thank you now for another Lord's Day and the blessed privilege of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, O God, for 149 years of existence, this Christian congregation. And we ask your blessings upon us as we plan and launch this year of celebration and reflection. Thank you for Dr. and Mrs. Davis and for their service and for the committees and all their work. Thank you for your word today upon this rock, for reminding us that Christ founded the church. He builds the church. He establishes the church. And thank you for reminding us that the church he established was set in a context of conflict. He knew that the church would face opposition because of her witness, her message, her connection to Christ. But he gave the promise, the gates of Hades would not overcome it. The church is the church triumphant, that ultimately the church will win, the church will prevail. And we thank you for it. Please continue to move us toward the future that you've outlined for us. And now may the blessings of God be upon you. May God equip you with all you need to do his will. May he lead you forth with joy and sustain you by his perfect peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Members, I'm not going to stay in the sanctuary to greet you. I'm sweating and I got germs, and so please forgive me. I'll see you next week. God willing.